Please take your copy of the scripture and turn it with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, we'll be reading verses 34 through the first verse of chapter 9. Actually, we'll begin at verse 31 so that we remind ourselves of the place we are here in the Gospel of Mark as we travel along with the Lord Jesus, seeking to get the Gospel right, the good news of Jesus right. We've heard recently of what the crowds were saying about Jesus. We've heard Peter's confession on behalf of the apostles that Jesus is the Christ. And then we heard Jesus give some more instruction to the apostles about what that means, that he is the promised one who has come, namely that it will lead to his death and to his resurrection. And we saw the apostle Peter become a mouthpiece of the evil one in suggesting that somehow that was not necessary for Jesus to go to the cross, to be raised again, and Jesus corrected him. So let's pick up there where we left off last time. Verse 31, this is the living and abiding word of the Lord. And he, that's Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray for your help, Lord, in our own selves. Lord, we cannot see, we cannot understand, and we cannot believe. But with the gift of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we can see, we can understand, and we can believe, and we can go out to live what we believe. And so help us, Lord, today, by your Holy Spirit, help the one who preaches, and help all of us who hear, Lord, that we might hear you speak to us, that we might hear your voice, that we would follow. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple years ago, I came across an essay whose title grabbed my attention, and a little article called "Don't Just Lead Well, Follow Well." Don't just lead well, follow well. And in this little article, the authors speak about how it's a strange thing that there's all sorts of books on leadership. And many of us we're leaders all in some way, in your family or at work or in a sports club or whatever it might be. There's all sorts of books on leadership, although they write here, it's a funny thing though, given the fact there are so many people leading out there, there must subsequently exist even more folks who are following them, more followers than leaders. And yet almost no material, no books, no podcasts, no lectures exist on how to become a good follower. The topic is almost completely absent, they say, from education and our cultural conversation. Everybody wants to be a leader. Nobody wants to be a follower. The article goes on to say how we associate being a follower with being dependent, being submissive, and no one likes those words. They end it this way. "We ought to own up to the fact, though, that we all find ourselves as both leaders and followers in life. And we ought not to completely ignore the latter role in favor of the former. The fact you're a follower may be an unpleasant truth to countenance, but it's a truth nonetheless and should be faced directly. Just like leadership, following effectively is a skill that can be developed and can be just as important to your success. As far as I know, these authors were not Christian, and so they're speaking from a worldly perspective, but in the world, but even in the church, there is this tendency to think that to be a leader is really what we're after. To be a follower, well, that's another matter. J.C. Ryle, 19th century evangelical Anglican, as the soldier follows his general, as the servant follows his master, as the scholar follows his teacher, as the sheep follows its shepherd, just so ought the professing Christian to follow Christ. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Just 2 points this morning to this sermon. The first one is simply what we have here right off the bat is a message for anyone and whoever. This is what this passage talks about. A message for anyone and whoever. So if you're anyone, and if you're whoever, this is for you and for me. I don't know if you ever had it where you heard a sermon or a lecture or a presentation and been quickly convinced that it was irrelevant to your life. Sometimes that happens, like someone trying to sell snowshoes at the equator, or a salesman in the Arctic, you know, promoting air conditioning or something like that, or how to care for false teeth. You know, you're teaching a kindergarten class how to care for false teeth. Oh, that's not for me. Or, sometimes we approach a Bible passage that way. It's just not for me. Not that any scripture, of course, could be irrelevant to your life. The Bible says all scripture, no matter what passage we're in, is breathed out by God, and it's profitable. Might be hard to see sometimes, but it doesn't mean it's no less true. Profitable, useful to our situation. But that's not the problem with the passage today. Our passage today, we have no problem understanding it is for anyone, and it is for whoever. Verse 34, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me," verse 35, "for whoever would save his life," verse 38, "for whoever is ashamed of me," and we are anyone, we are whoever. This is a message for all with significance for all. Now remember, Jesus has just asked the disciples what the crowd were saying about him. And they had some nice things to say about him, but they didn't really get it right. He was a prophet maybe. They suggested maybe he was a prophet who had come back from the dead. So maybe he was John the Baptist. So they had some pretty strong things to say, but they didn't quite get it right. And then he asked the disciples, you remember, directly, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter, of course, confesses, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Anointed One. We know the Old Testament prophesied your coming. We believe you're the one." And Peter, though, and the disciples didn't really understand what it meant for Jesus to be the Messiah, to be the king, and what he needed to do. And so Jesus clarifies that for Peter. He clarifies his mission in this passage, and thereby he clarifies also the job description of those who would be his disciples or his followers. You remember there's a passage later in the Gospel of Mark about James and John who come to Jesus, and they're all confused about what Jesus has come to do. And they come with their mother and say, "Jesus, can we sit on your right and on your left in your kingdom? We want you to do this for us. We want to have those seats of power." And Jesus there too has to disabuse them of the thought that this is all about gaining power. And he's come to be the servant, the suffering servant. So the disciples had this problem of understanding what it actually means to, first of all, who Jesus is, and what it means to actually follow him. And so this passage helps us understand the job description, if you will, of a disciple. But the first point then is simply this, almost here. This is for anyone, whoever, and everyone. And everyone, according to this passage, everyone should become a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because as you read and as we find in this passage, it is a matter of life and death. It is, according to Jesus, in this portion of Scripture, a matter of everlasting life, eternal life, not just in duration, but new life, set free life, redeemed life, and everlasting death. Jesus is saying, no other message you will ever hear has such importance than what he's telling us in Mark chapter 8. You know, I used to always laugh when I would watch a certain news network when they would constantly speak about and have a running headline across, you know, you could watch it in the morning, you could watch it at night, didn't matter. All day long, it seemed, there was something on the bottom saying, breaking news. All day long. So you keep watching TV because you say, woo, this is so important, breaking news. 3 a.m., breaking news, 1 p.m., breaking news, 11 p.m. And every news host believes their interview that night or a political happening, an email, a visit here or there by a politician is absolutely crucial for you and your life. Like the release of a new iPhone. Oh, who knows how many thousands show up. New iPhone, new gun model maybe. Does that get you excited? New line of clothes, Kung Fu Panda 4. This is all earth-shattering news that will change your life. No. No. Same life. Goes on. Till the next movie, the next phone, the next job, the next car. Of course, until it all ends. But this message, this passage, says Jesus, anyone, whoever, because it's about everlasting life and everlasting death. Well, what is the message? Well, it's a message that is, it's a call to die to self and to follow Jesus. Verse 34, and calling the crowd to him, with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. To come after means to simply to come behind. In context, this meant, of course, literally coming behind the Lord Jesus, to physically commit to him, to be in fellowship with him, to literally walk with him, to be by his side. What is required then of anyone who would be, it could be translated, who desires to be, who wishes to be, who wills to be a true disciple or student of Jesus? If anyone would follow him, what does that need to look like? Well, three commandments come, three imperatives from Jesus. An imperative is a command. This is what must happen. If anyone would come after me. The first thing Jesus says is, let him deny himself. The word deny there means to renounce. It means to disown. It means to forget. Someone describes it this way. To forget oneself, lose sight of oneself, and one's interest. Kind of like what happens to me now that I'm 51, and I sometimes find myself in a room saying, I knew I came in here for something. And I go back to wherever I was, and then as soon as I sit down, oh yeah, and I go back. And then what am I doing in this room? You forget yourself. Listen to a Reformed commentator of another year, another day. That is, he must, once and for all, say farewell to the old self That is, the self as it is apart from regenerating grace. A person who denies himself gives up all reliance on whatever he is by nature and depends for salvation on God alone. He turns away in dismay, not only from whatever thoughts and habits are patently sinful, but even from reliance on religious, or for example, Pharisaic thought patterns that cannot be harmonized with trust in Christ. You deny yourself, not only denying sin, but all those ways we try to justify ourselves before God. We turn away from all of that self. The Apostle Paul helps us, for instance, in Philippians. We just finished our midweek study, a glorious study of the book of Philippians. We read things like this from the Apostle Paul. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You don't lose anything, really. Paul's saying, I count all that I used to trust in as rubbish compared to Jesus and what he's done for me. He says this in Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, that's pride, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Do nothing. Nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. We also read in the book of Titus these wonderful words, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to do what? To renounce, say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. A good part of being a Christian is saying no. No, first of all, says Jesus, to self, to ungodliness and worldly passions. Where does sin come from? James 1 says, well, it doesn't come. Don't say I was tempted by God to sin. You need to understand it's all coming from within on your sinful desires. And they give birth to sin, and that sin leads to death. That's what comes in. That's what you got in yourself. That which leads to death. A true disciple, says Jesus, must say no to their sinful nature. That is what comes naturally. We need to say no to what comes naturally, writes one commentator. Those who wish to follow him must be prepared to shift the center of gravity in their lives from a concern for self to reckless abandon to the will of God. That's what's got to be the gravity when everything goes or spins around in your life. Not myself, but the will of God. The central thought in self-denial is a disowning, this author goes on, a disowning of any claim that may be urged by the self, a sustained willingness to say no to oneself in order to be able to say yes to God. This involves a radical denunciation of all self-idolatry and of every attempt to establish one's own life in accordance with the dictates of the self. That's what we all do. Make decisions in our sinful nature all about ourselves. And we do. We, in our worst moments, the world does spin around ourselves. And Jesus is saying, when you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that's put to death. You gotta deny yourself, and I need to be the center around which your life swirls. Now, of course, this is very countercultural, of course, because in our culture, you may remember from our adult education study of Carl Truman's study of the culture we're living in, Jesus says, deny the self. It's down there. And our culture says, oh, you need to affirm. You need to affirm yourself. You need to affirm everything and even all those sinful desires you have within you. Affirm them. Live them out. And, by the way, in America, force every Christian to affirm them as well. He says, no. A follower denies that self, the sinful nature, and all our pride, and all that goes with it. As we follow Jesus. Listen to what St. Augustine said. How hard and painful does this appear? Does that sound painful to you? Yeah, whoever will come after him must deny himself. But, says Augustine, what he commands is neither hard nor painful when he himself helps us in such a way so that the very thing he requires may be accomplished. For whatever seems hard, said Augustine, in what is enjoined or commanded, all is so good. Love makes easy. Let me say that again. For whatever seems hard, said Augustine, in what is commanded, deny yourself. Love, he says, makes easy. Remember the Apostle Paul. I consider it all loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of Jesus and his love and his mercy. Remember Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. In the view of God's mercies, Romans 12:1, in view of God's mercies, present your life as a living sacrifice. So what sounds hard, deny yourself, oh, becomes easy when you embrace and see the love of God in Jesus Christ. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. Writes one, the underlying figure of taking up a cross in this time period is that of a condemned man who is forced to take up and carry his own cross to the place of execution. Who took up a cross in the first century? It was those who were condemned to die. That's who took up a cross, and they would take that cross to the place of their execution. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. The true believer understands that to be a disciple of Jesus, someone needs to die. Now, Jesus dies, of course, in full payment for our sin. And God's justice is satisfied. But if we would be his disciples, says Jesus, someone else also has to die. And that someone is my sinful self. That someone is my life apart from Christ. That someone is natural me, selfish me, disordered loves and disordered passions me. And even as Jesus holds out the promise of life, friends, it is life for those who know they first must die. Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul puts it this way, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It is no longer I who live. Have you ever said that to yourself? It's no longer I who live. Christ lives within me. Romans 6 goes like this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, says the Apostle Paul. How can we who died to sin still live in it? How can that be? Because that's what people were saying to Paul You say, well, hey, you're talking about the grace of God and he forgives our sin. Woo, this is great. I'm just going to keep on living in sin. And Paul says, God forbid that you would ever think like that. Why? Because if you're a Christian and you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've died to sin. How can you live in it? You can't. Well, you can if you're not a believer. You can if you profess faith, but you don't actually believe in Jesus. Then you can. But not a true disciple of Jesus. Says Paul, for if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And for the believer, for the disciple who seeks to come after Jesus, because of his mercy, because of his love, because of his sacrifice on the cross, this denying yourself and taking up the cross, this is all done willingly, you see. It's all done willingly for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of the gospel. Said one, salvation is free. But discipleship costs everything we have. Said another, our Lord made discipleship hard and lost many prospective followers because he called them to a pilgrimage, not a parade. He called them to a fight, not a frolic. And because of that, as we read in the scripture, many turned away. It was a hard say. It was a hard say that Jesus gave. Luke 14, if you got your Bible open, turn there. And Jesus gives very similar teaching, helpful for us as we're thinking through this call to deny ourselves, to take up the cross. Jesus talks about the cost of discipleship in Luke 14, and this is how it goes at verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone, again that same language, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Why? Because you have to die to sin. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost? There's a cost. Whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the others yet a great way off, he sends a delegation, ask for terms of peace. No, you count the cost. So, verse 33, therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. This is a call to take up our cross, because we must die to self if we would be followers of Jesus Christ. How does that happen? It doesn't happen in our own strength. It comes in view of his mercy. But nonetheless, we die to self. We must take up the cross. Jesus, friends, is not looking for an eighth of you. He's not looking for a quarter of you. And he's not looking for a half of you. Or maybe a 1/7 on the Lord's Day of you. But all of you. And says Jesus, unless you've seen his grace and mercy and know that Jesus calls for all of you, you cannot be my disciple. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Follow Jesus. This is the disciple. Means to take the same road as another does. The verb here means to follow and to keep on following. Following means several things. It means believing and trusting in Jesus. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Following means walking in His footsteps and embracing suffering. This is what we learn, for instance, in 1 Peter, that wonderful letter of the apostle. He's writing to a church that's under persecution. And what does he say? Well, he says in verse 21, "For to this you have been called, suffering, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps." Following Jesus means believing in Him, and it means walking in His footsteps, embracing the suffering that comes from belonging to Jesus Christ. The disciples, you remember, were surprised. Peter was surprised that Jesus would have to suffer and go to the cross. But now Jesus informs the disciples, don't be surprised just that I need to go to the cross and suffer and die. But if you would be my followers, you too need to follow me, taking up your own cross to the cross and expect a life of suffering for the sake of me. Just read this past week, over 400 attacks on churches in 2023 in the United States. More than double the number of incidents identified in 2022. The report identified 436 hostility incidents in 2023, more than double than last year, more than eight times the number identified in 2018, the first year for which this organization collected data. Among their notable findings was this: there were 915 acts of hostility against U.S. churches. Types of acts identified included vandalism, arson, gun-related incidents, bomb threats, and more. 48 states, District of Columbia. California had the most, then Texas. And they ended with this: criminal acts of vandalism and destruction of church property may be symptomatic of a collapse in societal reverence, you think, and respect for houses of worship and religion. Of course, Jesus said in John 15:18, "If the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, if you belonged to the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember," says Jesus, "the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master." You ever say to yourself, "I don't deserve this"? Here, I'm trying to be faithful to the Lord, I'm trying to be a faithful Christian. We live in America. I don't deserve this. Oh, says Jesus, "Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than the master. And if the master suffered, so will you if you are a follower of Jesus Christ." Following means believing. Following means walking in His steps, embracing suffering. Following means obeying His commands. Remember John 15:10-14. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." John says these commands of the Lord are not burdensome to the believer, the follower of Jesus. No, they're not burdensome, because we know they're not commands that lead us to salvation. They're commands that show that we are desiring to please God with our whole life in view of His mercy to us. And we want to thank Him. We're full of gratitude. We want to walk in His ways. Following means believing, means walking in His footsteps, embracing suffering, means obeying His commands. It means pursuing likeness to Jesus Christ. This is what Ephesians 4 says, the church is all about, and why we gather together as believers until, Paul writes in Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So when you follow Jesus, you understand that the The goal here is not just to have a little morality in your life, or to have some good kids, or to have something to do on a Sunday morning, but your goal in following Jesus is likeness to Jesus Christ. And until you get there, until I get there, we're not done. We're not done. Because we're following Him. Following means believing, walking in His footsteps, obeying His commands, pursuing likeness to Christ. And, of course, it means a commitment to a person. Following Jesus means commitment to a person, not simply a set of doctrines. We are not followers of the Reformed faith. We are not followers of the Westminster Confession of Faith. We are followers of Jesus Christ. Those confessions help us. We love them because they summarize the truth of Scripture. But we are followers of the person of Jesus Christ. We know that is important because the Lord Jesus warned some folks who thought that they were believers and they knew their Bible inside and outside and backwards and forwards. Maybe memorize all sorts of Scripture. But they didn't know Jesus. And this is what we read in John 5:39. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It's they, says Jesus, it's they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me, that you may have life. All these things, believing, walking in His ways, obeying, pursuing likeness to Him, commitment, all of these things are about following Jesus. Said one, Jesus promised His disciples three things. That they would be completely fearless, absurdly happy, and in constant trouble. Yeah. Just like Jesus. Discipleship, said one, is more than getting to know what the teacher knows. It is getting to be what He is. Oh, following Jesus. Should be noted, of course, that these three things hang together. They are not stages you pass through, deny yourself, take up your cross, then follow Jesus. But these are three things that hang together. We're talking about a true disciple, a true follower of Jesus. In other words, to follow Christ, you must deny yourself and take up the cross. We talk about this as faith and repentance. Faith is grasping hold of Jesus. It's following Jesus. Repentance is hating your sin, turning away from your sin. Denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus, friends, these things hang together. In other words, there is no other way. There is no other way to be a disciple of Jesus. You think, well, this is something. No, anyone, whoever, this is the way. This is the way. Rico Tice, one of the pastors of All Souls Church, Anglican Church in London, England, put together Christianity Explored Outreach, said this, "The way of the cross is utterly incompatible with self-serving. Jesus did not hang on to what was rightfully His. He did not get hung up about His rights. His incarnation was an act of self-sacrifice, exceeding only in the history of humanity by His crucifixion. He did not use His divinity as an excuse to strut around the stage of human history. No, He used His humanity in order to die a criminal's death by His own choice. Here is Jesus' way of leadership. He chose humanity. He chose the cross. He chose to pay our ransom. He chose our interests above His own. He chose opprobrium, that is the hatred of others, rather than adulation. So passionate was He for the welfare of others and the glory of God. And He calls us to follow the same road. But you might say to yourself, well, wait a minute. Can't I simply profess to be a disciple and profess to follow Jesus and still serve myself? No. It's one or the other. Well, you might say, well, can I be on the roll of the church, occasionally worship once in a while, and just continue to live my own life? No! You must die to self. if you would be Jesus' follower. It all goes together, you see. There's no true following of the Savior unless by His grace your own self has been put to death, you see. So we need to remember that. It should also be noted, of course, that elsewhere in Scripture we're made aware that no one, in their own strength or by their own power, could ever deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus. Say, uh-oh. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, this is what must happen. Denial of self, death to self, and follow the Savior. And the Bible says, no one does. Romans 3. 10 to 12 says, all have turned aside. There's actually, we said about anyone, Romans 3 says, there's no one. No one who seeks God in their own sinful nature. John 6, Jesus is talking about these things again to the religious leaders of the day, and he says things like this. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And then a few verses later, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Or later in that same chapter, and he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Unless it's given to him as a gift of His grace. We must be born again for any of this to be true of us. Because we're slaves to sin. We're dead in sin. But of course, you know those wonderful words that Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, just as he's talked about how no one can do this but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So who denies themselves? Who takes up their cross? Who follows Jesus? Well, the Bible says only those who the sovereign grace of God has drawn them to Christ. This is what we confess in our confession of faith. It goes like this. All those whom God hath predestined unto life, and those only He's pleased in His appointed and accepted time effectually to call, by His Word and Spirit, out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. How does He do it? Enlightening their minds spiritually, savingly, to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh. How does He do it? Renewing their wills, and by His almighty power, determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. Yet, our confession says, yet, so as they come most freely, being made willing by His grace. So no one can deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus. Only those whom the Father, by His grace, draws to Jesus Christ. As He drew the Apostle Paul and said, there is nothing worth comparing to Jesus Christ and all that He's done for me. His cross, His resurrection, His righteousness. My life is all about Christ, said Paul. I've given my life to Christ. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And I follow him, whatever the cost. I want to close with just a reminder to us of Pastor Wong Yi. You might remember his name. He's a Christian pastor detained in Jintang prison in China. In his trial in December 2019, with no access to a lawyer, he was sentenced to 9 years in prison for inciting subversion of state power and illegal business activity. He's a Christian who preached the gospel. He was the pastor of Early Rain Covenant Church in Chengdu. Not allowed family visits, no phone calls. The government doesn't even allow him a Bible, a notebook, or a pen. Collection of essays written in 2022, mostly by Pastor Yi, that they gathered and published, called Faithful Disobedience. One of his articles in there is entitled, 20 Ways Persecution is God's Way to Shepherd Us. This is someone who's following Jesus Christ. And this is some of the things he wrote. The possibility of persecution is a test to see if, out of our fear of death, we choose to become slaves. Have our hearts truly been set free by the gospel? And will they remain honorable under any system and in any environment? He said this, our fears show us the deep-rooted servility living in our hearts. This conflict is a test revealing the slavish residue living in our bodies. He said this, this is also a test to see if we place value on the evaluation of the world or on the praise of Christ. This conflict, as compared to any other type of conflict, more fully reveals the confrontation and distinctions between the church and the world. One of the most significant benefits of church-state conflict is that any Christian who faces it cannot continue as a silent disciple. Therefore, he says, every church-state conflict throughout history is a moment in which God's kingdom moves forward. It requires believers, he says, to stop living like they're on vacation and to return to their posts. Conflict between the church and the state puts an end to any false state of peace and instead reveals the universal truth of continual, ongoing spiritual warfare. And in this war, the real hindrance is not the world or the government, but the power of sin and fear in a Christian's life. He said this, every church-state conflict is a moment for God to cleanse his church. As the house church forefather said, freedom is for wide distribution. Tension is for selection. Through persecution, wrote Pastor Yi, the Lord expels false believers from the church, exposes false teachers and preachers who are not called to teach, lose their opportunity to take advantage of the church. Said Pastor Yi, test yourself to see if you are crazy for the gospel. When you are threatened with death for the gospel, you find out for whom you really live, he said. When faced with the risk of job loss, you know for whom you really work. When you may lose fortune and position for the sake of the gospel, you find out whether you are crazy for money or crazy for the gospel, one or two more. Therefore, one great benefit, said Pastor Yi, of this church-state conflict is realizing how much we overestimate our spiritual lives. This miscalculation is where almost all problems in our daily lives come from. If Christ had not been arrested, Peter would not have known he could not make it, and the disciples would not have admitted their disbelief. Believers who live at ease usually misunderstand their piety. Only when the absolute temperature drops do we feel the cold and truly long for light. One more word from Pastor Yi. Therefore, he said, the greatest benefit of the church-state conflict is our union with a Christ who himself was judged. Caesar's focus was not whether you believed in Jesus, as they often said, we don't care if you believe in Jesus, but whether you believe Jesus is the King. Persecution forces us to answer the world the same way we answer the Lord. Yes, he is the King. This is a follower of Jesus Christ. Why? Why follow? Why deny self? Take up the cross and follow Jesus. As one said, it costs to follow Jesus Christ. But it costs much more not to. Because, friends, says Jesus, it is a matter of eternal life or eternal death. And if anyone would come after me, this is the way. He, she must come. Dependence on God's grace. And this is what it looks like in our life. And we'll talk about that whole matter of eternal life and eternal death and that what's before us the next time we're in this passage. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us by your Spirit a revelation of the truth. And so, Lord, we pray today that as we go home, we return for worship this evening, as we go into the work week to serve you. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would be working in our hearts, that we would be those who have denied ourselves, taken up our cross, and are following Jesus Christ to know what it means to be a faithful disciple. And, Lord, that none of these things would seem as a burden to us compared with the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, who gave his life for me on that cross, that I might live for his glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.